Well, I'd encourage you to take your Bibles and turn along with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14. Every 7 days we gather here on Sunday mornings. And it's wise to occasionally ask the question, why? Why are we here? What have we come for? What have we come to do? What are we seeking to accomplish in our gathering? What is unique about this gathering? What are we able to do together that we can't possibly do throughout the week when we aren't together? What is the purpose of our corporate gathering? What are our priorities when we gather? The Apostle Paul outlines for us the answers to many of these questions in our text this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 14 as he addresses this important issue in the life of the Corinthian church, and it was an issue related to tongues, the spiritual gifts of tongues, which was of great fascination and fixation to the Corinthian believers. And Paul is, in these verses, going to reorient them to what is actually the purpose of our gathering together, why we gather. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 1 through 19. Let me read it for us, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul writes, "Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. But one who prophesies edifies the church. Now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. And greater is the one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edifying. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what will I profit you unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or of knowledge or of prophecy or of teaching? Yet even lifeless things, either flute or harp, in producing a sound, if they do not produce a distinction in the tones, how will it be known what is played on the flute or on the harp? For if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? So also you, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, perhaps, a great many kinds of languages in the world, and no kind is without meaning. If then I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be to the one who speaks a barbarian, and the one who speaks will be a barbarian to me. So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Therefore, let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What is the outcome then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the mind also. Otherwise, if you bless in the spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you are saying? For you are giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not edified. I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. However, in the church, I desire to speak 5 words with my mind so that I may instruct others also, rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. This is the word of God. Let's pray together. Lord God, teach us this passage this morning that we might better understand what are the priorities of our gathering. Lord, it's easy for us to come with our own priorities, our own agendas, but teach us, Lord, what you have for us when we gather together. Teach us and help us to understand this issue of the spiritual gift of tongues and of prophecy, of edification, Lord, and their place within the life of the church today. Lord, that we might be a more mature church, a more faithful church, faithful to you and your word, faithful to your Son. We pray this in his name. Amen. Well, it is safe to say that the church at Corinth was fascinated with spiritual gifts, particularly the miraculous gifts, the more outstanding gifts, the more upfront gifts, the gifts of miracles, the gifts of healings, but especially the gift of tongues. As we have seen, the spiritual gift of tongues in the book of Acts was the ability to speak human languages. The ability to speak human languages that the speaker had never studied before, had never necessarily spoken before. This supernatural ability, this enablement by the Holy Spirit, enabled the believer to share the gospel rapidly with those who spoke other languages than that of the speaker. It allowed the gospel to spread throughout Jerusalem, as we saw in Acts chapter 2, to make known the gospel among many, many people who spoke many, many different languages. And this gift persisted throughout the early church. It continued. And the Corinthians loved this gift. It was of particular fascination to them. Perhaps because Corinth was such a diverse population, it was at the intersection of so many trade routes, and so there were so many people from all over the world who spoke so many different languages. Perhaps it had a fascination to them for that reason. But whatever the reason, they were fixated by the spiritual gift of tongues. It seems that they prized and valued this gift above all others. Though they valued and prized the miraculous gifts in general, the sign gifts, the revelatory gifts, it was the gift of tongues that became the focus of so much of their attention and the object of their fascination. So much so that they were neglecting far more basic and far more significant things like love for one another. So Paul, in chapters 12, 13, and 14, is correcting the Corinthians' wrong thinking and wrong priorities and wrong practices concerning spiritual gifts and their proper use and place in the local church. Paul continues that correction here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And he really hones in now on the subject of tongues and its proper use, its proper order in terms of priority within the church, where it belongs, how it belongs, etc. So this morning we're going to see together in our passage that we as a church are to prize corporate edification over private experience. Corporate edification over private experience. So there's only one point today. And Paul is going to make that same point again and again and again throughout his argument in chapter 14. We are, as a church, to prize, to value corporate edification over private experience. One of the primary purposes of the corporate gathering of the church is the building up of the body through the teaching of God's word. And this purpose, this overall and essential purpose, is to be valued highly and protected at all costs. So, let's trace Paul's argument here, the argument being that we are to prize corporate edification over private experience. Let's trace it through chapter 14, verses 1 through 19. I'm going to survey these verses with you a little bit. There won't be a clear outline like we typically do, as Paul only has one point here. And then at the conclusion of our survey, I'm going to share with you a few points of application as well. All right, so let's trace Paul's argument. Verse 1, he tells them, pursue love. And this takes us right back to his emphasis in chapter 13, which love is the more excellent way. Love is to be the Christian's priority. The most essential aspect and characteristic of our lives as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, is to be our love. Our love for Christ, our love for one another, our love for the lost. We are to be fundamentally lovers of people. And so Paul, reminding them of this, says, pursue love. Go after it with all your might. Never give up on loving one another. Never give up on growing in love for one another. Pursue it. Go after it. Be zealous for this. And yet, he says, spiritual gifts are still important. He says, pursue love, yet earnestly desire spiritual gifts. It's not either or, it's both and. Pursue love even as you zealously go after spiritual gifts, recognizing their supreme importance within the life of the body, but also realizing that love is still yet more important. The greatest of these is love, as Paul has told them in chapter 13. So they are to zealously go after spiritual gifts, even as they zealously pursue love. Among all the spiritual gifts, however, that are to be pursued, Paul says in verse 1, but especially that you may prophesy. Of all the spiritual gifts that they were to be excited about and pursuing and be zealous after, prophecy was to be number one. When Paul says that they are to earnestly desire that they may prophesy, he isn't saying that they should all desire to possess the gift of prophecy. Paul has already made it abundantly clear that not everyone is going to have the gift of prophecy. Not everyone is going to have the gift of tongues. Not everyone is going to have the gift of helps or the gift of teaching. God has sovereignly bestowed spiritual gifts among us so that there is a diversity among us. Like the human body has different parts, even so, the church is made up of different parts, different people with different gifts. Not everyone has the same gifts. Not everyone will have the gift of prophecy. But he's saying that this is to be a value among us, that we are to especially, earnestly desire prophecy, value it, prize it among us, and see its value among us. That's what Paul is saying. He's not saying everyone ought to be praying that they somehow get the gift of prophecy. If you look back at chapter 12, just very quickly, to see the diversity of the gifts that we have among us, that Paul is not saying we are all to have the same gift. Chapter 12 and verse 7, each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit. So, the same Spirit dispensing sovereignly as He wills differing gifts among us. Verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 29. Paul again makes it clear we're not all going to have these gifts. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have the gift of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? All do not have the same gift. And yet he says, earnestly desire prophecy, value it in your midst. While not everyone will have the gift of prophecy, or any other gift for that matter, they were all to earnestly desire the gift of prophecy. Paul, in this chapter, is bringing into sharp contrast the spiritual gifts of prophecy and tongues, and the relative superiority of prophecy over tongues. And that the church of Jesus Christ is to value prophecy or word-based gifts over other gifts. Now, verse 2 begins the explanation for this. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. He begins to share the reason why tongues are inferior to prophecy and why prophecy should be valued more than tongues. Paul says that when one is speaking in a tongue, they are speaking to God and not men. Well, what does Paul mean by that? Well, he means that they are not speaking to men in the sense that no one is able to understand what they are saying because they're speaking in tongues. Remember, we said tongues are real human languages, not previously studied by the person who's speaking it. It's a spiritual, supernatural enablement by the Holy Spirit that enables one to speak a language not previously studied. And Paul says when a person is speaking that way, and when there's no interpreter, and when there's no one present who speaks that language, you're not speaking to men, you're speaking to God. God's the only one who knows what you're saying. The Lord only knows, right? Because no one else has any idea what's coming out of your mouth. Tongues was that spiritual gift of speaking that known human language, never previously studied. And there was a corresponding gift that went along with that spiritual gift. It wasn't always possessed by the same person. Sometimes it was a spiritual gift possessed by someone else, and that was the interpretation of tongues. So someone would speak by the Spirit a language they've never studied before. Someone else present would interpret that, a language they've never studied before but are able to understand and discern supernaturally. These are supernatural gifts. But without someone present who could exercise the gift of interpretation of tongues, all that was heard could not be understood. The person thus speaking tongues is speaking mysteries, things unknown, things that are still hidden. They speak these mysteries in their spirit, but no one is able to understand them because they do not understand the words that are being spoken. In contrast to the gift of tongues is the gift of prophecy, Paul says in verse 3. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification, for exhortation, and for consolation. There's value here to the gathered assembly by means of the one who's speaking prophecy. Prophecy is that spiritual gift of receiving divine revelation and communicating that divine revelation to those who have gathered. It is literally to preach God's word. God reveals it through the process of direct revelation, a message given directly to the person, and they in turn give it to the people who are assembled. They hear it, they understand it, and they're edified by it, they're consoled by it, they're exhorted by it. Unlike tongues, the person who speaks by way of prophecy speaks to people for their edification, exhortation, and consolation. It was an important gift, a singularly important gift in the life of the early church. Since the church in those early days did not yet have a completed New Testament, think about it. The New Testament is still being written at this point. The New Testament and all of its instruction to the churches of how they are to order themselves and what leadership is supposed to look like and what worship is supposed to look like and how does the gospel apply to this situation or that situation, much of it has not been written yet. And if it had been written, it hadn't been circulated yet. Churches didn't have their own copies of God's word. Do you realize how valuable that is and what a treasure that is for us? It was a totally different situation. And so God gave them this supernatural ability to have direct divine revelation delivered to the congregation, tailor-made for their circumstances and what they needed. That was the spiritual gift of prophecy. They needed to hear from God and be instructed in the truth, and the gift of prophecy was central to this purpose. As a word-based gift, when I say word-based, I mean the word of God. God's word to man. It is a word-based gift, and as a word-based gift, the gift of prophecy had the effect, like all word-based gifts, of edifying and building up the local church in the truth of God. The church is the pillar and support of the truth. The truth of God is necessary for the health and proper functioning of the local church. And so this word-based gift of prophecy was essential in those early days of the church without a completed New Testament. This edification of the church through prophecy was done both through exhortation and consolation, exhorting the church to believe and practice the truth, and then encouraging them with the promises of Christ in the gospel. Word-based gifts like prophecy and teaching had a foundational role and were to be given a priority of importance within the life of the local church. 1 Corinthians 12:28, turn there with me if you would. Paul has already hinted at this. 1 Corinthians 12:28, where he gives us an order, a prioritized order of the gifts. Order of importance, order of centrality, order of foundation. And God has appointed in the church, first, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers. Then, now these come in somewhat unordered. He doesn't continue fourthly, fifthly, sixthly. He just then says, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. Both sign gifts, which attested to the authenticity of the message, as well as those helping gifts, administrative gifts, support role gifts that come alongside and support the ministry of teaching. So vital to the life and health of a church. Now back to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 4. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. Paul is, again, putting a contrast, a high contrast between prophecy and tongue speaking and their relative merits and their relative usefulness in terms of edification. The one who prophesies, or the one who speaks in a tongue, rather, edifies himself, while the one who prophesies edifies the church. The one speaking in a tongue is not edifying the whole church because the whole church doesn't know what he's saying. But the one speaking in the tongue is edifying himself. I mean, that would be pretty edifying. It would be pretty amazing to know that you were speaking by the power of the Holy Spirit a language you'd never studied before. Wow, this can only be explained as a work of God. So while you're edified, you're built up, nobody else is because they don't know what you're saying. They don't know what your message is. On the other hand, the person who prophesies edifies the entire church because they hear God's message in a language they understand. It brought encouragement to everyone. Both the speaker and the audience were exhorted and consoled by the words that were spoken through the gift of prophecy. Now, in case you don't get the point of what Paul is saying yet, he makes it abundantly clear in verse 5. Now, I wish that you all spoke in tongues. Now, not everyone's going to speak in tongues. We've already seen that. Not everyone has the gift of tongues. Not all speak in tongues, do they? Supplied answer, no. But Paul says, I wish you did. It's amazing. It's phenomenal. As an apostle, the apostle Paul probably possessed all of the gifts, the entire range of spiritual gifts. And he no doubt spoke in tongues. He says he spoke in tongues more than anyone else. It's an amazing experience. It's an amazing encounter. It's an amazing thing to be used of the Spirit in that way. I wish you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. Even more that God would speak to us through you. That God would deliver more of his message, more of what has been hidden to us, that we might know what he wants for us and from us. Greater is the one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edifying. You see, if there was interpretation of the tongues message, then the tongues message becomes very similar to prophecy itself, because it becomes a message from God that is now discernible and understandable by the whole. And it becomes a point of edification. But without that interpretation piece, it's just a language that is unknown and therefore not edifying to the body. Verses 6 through 11 support this point. Verse 6 tells us that tongues on its own cannot edify. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what will it profit you unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? Now he's going back to these word-based gifts. It won't profit you if I speak in tongues. Though you think it's cool, though you think it's awesome, you think that's really what it means to be a Christian is to speak in tongues, there's no profit to you if I come speaking in tongues unless I'm speaking to you in a language you can understand and speaking to you of the mysteries of God, of knowledge, of prophecy, of teaching, of revelation. He then illustrates this point in verses 7 and 8. He illustrates it musically. He says, even lifeless things, a flute or a harp, in producing a sound, if they do not produce a distinction in the tones, how will it be known what is played on the flute or on the harp? Music has power, does it not? It has power to convey and to solicit emotion from us. It can move us. Music can move us deeply. It can make us joyful. It can make us sorrowful. It can make you cry. Music is powerful. But to do this, to have this power, the instrument played must be played correctly, with the notes working together to convey the particular mood that one is seeking to convey on that instrument. Tongues, without an interpreter, is like putting a toddler before the piano keys. You're not going to convey deep joy or sadness, only aggravation. Because there's no system of notes. There's nothing discernible. It's just chaos. So it is with tongues that are not interpreted in the life of the church. Likewise, verse 8. If the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? Before the days of advanced electronic communication, armies would often use a bugle or a horn of some kind to communicate with their troops. And they would have oftentimes an elaborate system of these calls that would go out so that the troops knew what was being signaled, what was being expected of them, and how to respond. But if the bugler played a series of notes that no one recognized, it would just be confusing for everyone. That's the way with tongues in the congregation when it is not interpreted. It's just noise. No one knows what to do. It produces confusion and frustration when not interpreted. And verse 9 brings the point home again. So also you, unless you utter by tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. It's just noise. It's just noise. Verses 10 and 11 provide still more illustrations of Paul's point. There are perhaps a great many kinds of languages in the world, and no kind is without meaning. If then I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be to the one who speaks a barbarian, and the one who speaks will be a barbarian to me. Lots of languages in the world. But to be a language, it has to be intelligible by at least two people. Right? So that communication can take place. That's the purpose of a language. It's to communicate thoughts, ideas. To be a language, it has to be communicable between at least two people. No language is without meaning. A supposed language consisting of random sounds that are unintelligible to everyone is no language at all. It's just babble. To be a language, it must be a system of words and sounds and vocalizations that accurately communicate information to the hearer who also understands that language. So Paul says, no kind of language is without meaning. Verse 11, Paul envisions a scenario in which someone is speaking a foreign language that Paul does not understand. That, if you've ever been in that situation, you traveled abroad or maybe just right here at home and someone is speaking a language other than the one you know and they don't know your language and you're trying to communicate, it's very frustrating. Even communicating the most basic things becomes an arduous process. And the person trying to communicate with you can get easily frustrated with you that you're not understanding them. You seem to them a barbarian. How come you don't know my language? And likewise, we look at them and say, how come you don't know my language? I'm a barbarian to you, you're a barbarian to me. A barbarian was anyone who didn't know Greek in Paul's day. Greek was the common language of the educated world at the time. And so there would be this communication divide between them that could not be bridged by a common language. So it is with the spiritual gift of tongues. On its own, without the accompanying gift of interpretation, tongues are unable to edify the church. It only brings confusion and frustration. It is not God's intended purpose. And the Corinthians were in fact taking this gift and abusing it. Taking a genuine gift of the Holy Spirit, abusing it, using it as a sign of their spirituality, speaking tongues that no one understood, and it had the result of bringing confusion and division within the church. Paul concludes his argument. Verse 12, so also you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts. They love spiritual gifts, certain spiritual gifts. Since you're zealous for spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Seek out those gifts that will bring edification, that build up the church. Seek that over your own desire for private experience, which is what was at center here in the life of the Corinthians. Seek instead what will edify the church. Seek the best gifts that will abound to edification. Paul then spends verses 13 through 19 in application of his main point. Verse 13. Therefore, let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. Look, you've got to have interpretation. If there are tongues present, then there must also be interpretation of tongues. Otherwise, it is useless. It is pointless. Verse 15, going on, I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the mind also. Christianity is a belief and faith system that engages the mind. We are not just about causing our mind to go blank so that we can somehow detach from our inner selves and connect at a more deeper level spiritually. That is not Christianity. That may be something that some within Christianity want to say that we're supposed to be about, but that is more like New Age philosophy and theology than it is Christianity. It's more Eastern ideas of religion and how to relate, detaching our minds and clearing our minds. That is not what the Scriptures call us to. That is not God's design for us as Christians. That is not God's design for the church. We are to engage our minds and our spirits. Our whole self is to be engaged as we worship the Lord. We don't check our brains at the door and try to get ourselves into some kind of state of mindless, exalted experience. It's not it at all. Rather, Paul says, we pray with the Spirit, we pray with the mind. We sing with the Spirit, we sing with the mind also. Jesus said in John 4 that God is seeking worshipers who will worship Him in spirit and in truth, that they will worship Him with their whole selves, including their minds, and they will worship in accord with truth. Truth matters to the Christian. It's not about your experience. It's about the truth. And the truth always trumps our experience. Our experience is always to be in submission to the truth. We're always after the truth. We pursue the truth. We study the truth. We respect and observe and honor the truth. Because without the truth, we don't have the gospel. Without the revelation of God that Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners, we don't have salvation. The truth is the rock and the cornerstone of what we believe. Verse 16. Otherwise, if you bless in the Spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the amen at your giving of thanks? If you bless in the Spirit, if you bless through the gift of tongues and nobody understands what you're saying, how can anyone say amen to that? Amen? Thank you, yeah. See, there is biblical justification for you saying amen when I say something important. That's biblical. We speak to one another. This is part of the corporate experience. This is what we do when we gather. We are speaking to one another and affirming truths. And we say the gospel and we say amen to that. Yes. Thank you. Verse 17, for you're giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not edified. When you are speaking in tongues, it's a genuine gift of the Spirit. It's really happening, and you're giving thanks well enough. You're saying real things, but no one is edified by it. No one else can say amen to that. No one else can say praise the Lord. It's not helpful. In verse 18 and 19, I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. That's a mic drop right there. You know, he's saying, yeah, okay, yeah, speak in tongues. Oh, nice. I speak in tongues more than all of you. I know about tongue speaking. That makes what he says next all the more important. Verse 19. However, in the church, I desire to speak 5 words with my mind, 5 words of prophecy, 5 words of teaching, 5 words of exhortation and consolation, 5 words with my mind so that I may instruct others also, rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. This cut them to the heart. They had it the other way around. Prophecy? Boring. Teaching? Oh, please. Give me some tongues, man. Languages you've never studied before that you're Amazingly, miraculously speaking, that's where it's at. That's where the excitement is. That's where we ought to be as a church. Paul says, no way. Talk about a value statement. I'd rather speak 5 words that build up the church than 10,000 words in a tongue. So what do we do with all this? A few points of application. 3 to be exact. The first is this. Remember that love is more important than the exercise of our spiritual gifts. Love remains and will always be more important than the exercise of our spiritual gifts. Paul says, 14, verse 1, pursue love. The greatest of these is love. I show you a still more excellent way, the way of love. Paul says in chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, if we exercise our spiritual gifts in amazing ways, but we lack love, then they are useless to us. They are pointless. Love is more important than the exercise of our spiritual gifts. When we demand to use our gifts, when we demand that our gifts be appreciated in a certain way, when we use our gifts in a self-centered, unloving way, we can be sure that we are going astray from God's intended purpose for spiritual gifts. Love is more important than the exercise of our spiritual gifts. That's the first application. Second application. Among spiritual gifts, word-based gifts are to be valued more because of their greater edifying effect upon the church. Word-based gifts. The gift of prophecy was a word-based gift. The gift of knowledge and wisdom were word-based gifts. They were revelatory in nature. The gift of teaching is a word-based gift. It is not revelatory in that it's not receiving new revelation, but rather it is teaching the revelation that God has already given, explaining it, helping people apply it in practical ways. That is a word-based gift. These word-based gifts are to be valued more because of their greater edifying impact upon the church. All throughout 1 Corinthians 14, I hope you noticed it as we were reading it, it is filled with comparative statements, comparing prophecy, a word-based gift, with tongues, which was a sign gift. Prophecy is greater, tongues are lesser. Prophecy is able to profit. Tongues are of no profit without interpretation, which makes them a word-based gift in that instance. He talks about speech that edifies versus speech that does not edify. Paul, in chapter 14, is going to great lengths to show that word-based gifts are to be valued more than other gifts because of their edifying effect upon the church. Again, Paul had shared with them already the priority order of the gifts. First, apostles, then prophets, and third, teaching. Apostleship, prophecy, and teaching are all word-based gifts. 1 Timothy 5:17 says the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. Who are to be worthy of double honor? The elders, those who rule well, but especially among those who make it their aim to work hard at teaching and preaching. Why? Because central to the health of a church is its teaching of God's word. And so, among all the spiritual gifts, word-based gifts are to be valued more because of their greater edifying effect upon the church. And then finally, when we gather as a church, we are to value corporate edification over personal experience. The Corinthians did it the other way around. They valued personal experience over corporate edification. They wanted the experience of speaking in tongues, but were not concerned about the place of tongues in the corporate gathering. They were focused more on themselves and were neglecting to think about the importance of the gathering of the local church. And we can run into the same problem. We come ready to get out of it what we can get out of it. We come to get rather than to give so oftentimes when we gather together. We come thinking we're going to meet with God as though we were stepping into a private prayer closet. That's not what this is. We have gathered together to worship the Lord Jesus Christ with one voice, to unite our hearts and minds and voices together in praise to God for what He has done for us in the gospel. That's what this is. Sometimes we may be tempted to think that the people around us that we worship with are a distraction. And that if somehow we can just close our eyes and shut them off around us, we'll really be able to transcend this humble experience. Not at all. You know the angels are present when we gather? You know they look on us and are amazed and are brought to rejoicing themselves when they see the gathered body of believers lifting praise together to the name of Jesus Christ? This is not something that we try to close our minds off to. This is something we wholly embrace. We should be looking around the room and saying, yes, I know what they've been through, and they're singing praise to God despite it. I know what's going on in their life, and they're joyously lifting their voice in song. And that encourages me. You may see me, I'm up here on the front row. Both services, I get to come to both services. I get to worship twice every Sunday. I love it. But I'm looking around. Sorry, folks, I don't see you. I don't know what's happening behind me. But I do look around, and because I'm encouraged. My praise is emboldened by your praise. Do you know you have that impact on me? It also goes the other way. A mighty fortress is our God. A bulwark ever. We have an impact on one another. As we sing praise, as we speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. We are edifying one another when we do that. Hebrews, the author of Hebrews says, we're not to forsake our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day drawing near. Encouraging one another, helping one another, bearing one another's burdens. This is what we do when we gather together, and that edifies the church. Which is why it's so important for us to keep the teaching ministry central to all that we do. Keeping the Word of God central. It's easy for us to reverse God's priorities. To place greater priority on our own private worship experiences rather than prioritizing corporate edification as God says we should. For Christ's goal for us is a mature church. For us to be a mature church, the Word of God must be kept central to our fellowship and take greater precedence than even our own individual worship experiences with God. And in this way, the church will be built up, God's word will continue to be proclaimed, and the gospel will continue to be preached as it ought. Let's pray together. Lord, so much here, so much that is in some ways foreign to us, distant from us. But when we see the principles, it becomes clear. Help us to prize what you prize. Help us to value what you most value within the local church, and that is the edification, the building up of the body, the teaching and preaching of your word. There is a place for private experience, but it is secondary to the place of corporate edification. We are here for one another. We come not to be served, but to serve, to encourage. And in so doing, we find ourselves encouraged. Lord, set our hearts according to your word. Set our church according to your word. Reform us according to your word. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.